Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Hear now the words of God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. The title for today's sermon is Our Hope of Glory with Christ, and the theme is Our Destiny to be Fully Conformed to the perfect man, to be fully conformed to the perfect man. And Paul and Epaphras, as we have covered, it has been their passion to present the believers at Colossae complete and perfect in Christ. If you look at Colossians 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28, Paul wrote that him, that's Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. As well, if you look at the end of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, and Epaphras is the one whom we believe started the church at Colossae, probably came to faith when Paul was at Ephesus, but Epaphras is the one, you remember, who traveled over 1,000 miles to tell the Apostle Paul, who was in prison in Rome, about what was occurring in and around Colossae. Well, Paul writes here of Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant or slave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19 that he labored for them that Christ would be formed within them. And we're in this transition in Colossians, moving kind of from the doctrine to practical living, and it involves the interplay of both that we have stressed. So Paul and Epaphras not only taught what was good and evil, what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ and how we live, but also that we ought to understand with our minds all about the person and work of Christ, objectively for us and also in us, and what he's going to do in the future as well. There's this idea of the past and the present and the future. In the gospel, we know that salvation in Scripture has all three tenses. We've been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved in the future. So it has the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. And the person and work of Christ involves all three as well. That in the past, he, in his perfect life under the law that he lived, and he went to the cross, he bore our sins in his body on that tree, he redeemed us, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, victorious over both sin and death. That was accomplished in the past. But for you and I, God, by the Holy Spirit, effectually calls his elect to Christ. It's a spiritual union with Christ. So this is something, if we're here, we've repented of sin, we've put faith in Christ, that means that sometime in our past, spiritually, Christ was united to us. And that's another way of saying sometime in the past, we were born again spiritually. We were united spiritually to Christ so that when he died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin in our life. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. And that past event of regeneration, being born again, has continuing consequences in our life, in the present, right now. And yet, Christ is going to appear a second time. He's going to be revealed at his second coming. And we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Something that R.C. Sproul liked to stress, this is one of those areas, we can distinguish each of these things, what's happened in the past, what's going on in the present, and what will take place in the future. We can distinguish them, kind of analyze them separately, ponder them, but yet they can never be separated. Yet they can never be separated. What's going to take place in the future is related with what's happening right now in the present. And what's happening right now in the present is related to what happened in the past. Because of what Christ accomplished in his life under the law and his death for our sin and his burial and his resurrection in the past, if you have repented of sin and put faith in Christ, you're born again in him. It affects you in the present. And it gives you a certain hope for the future that you will be made into the likeness of the perfect man, the second Adam. That Christ is making all things new. And he's beginning with you and me. And you and me then evidence that we are changed by having faith and hope and love, but above all, a life filled with thanksgiving. For we realize that it is Christ. Whether you're looking at the past, the present, or the future, what is it that unites it? It can be kind of complex when you analyze everything separately and the details of everything, but what is it that makes it simple? Christ. Christ. Of what he accomplished in the past and what he's doing in me now and what he will do in the future. And there's the real sense in the church that Christ is all and in all. The end of Colossians 3:11. And it is the simplicity of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul does not want you to get deceived into thinking it needs to be more complex. Somehow, like at the end of Colossians 2, there has to be extra legal duties added on in order to get to heaven. Or you have to avoid certain things of asceticism to get to heaven. Or you have to have some mystical knowledge of the pagan wise philosophers to get to heaven. No, it's Christ. Look to Christ. Have your mind set on Christ. God accepts you in Christ and Christ alone. And he alone is our hope of glory. The end of Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one. Our duty is to please the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Our duty is to please the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. This we have seen stressed as the worthy walk that he prayed for in Colossians 1:9-14. Oh, that you would be fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, Colossians 1:10. Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We know as Christians that our life has to be lived a certain way, that we have to have a certain goal that says to the smallest things like eating and drinking, is my life pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll see it stressed again in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. It doesn't say just the big things, but even the smallest things, like eating your breakfast in the morning. Whatever we do, we ought to be thinking, does this please the Lord? Am I doing it in a way that pleases him, with a mindset that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ? So we have to know what ought to be and what ought not to be. No doubt, he stresses in the context, we're in Colossians 3, verse 4, but in the context, Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. It's this idea of seeking those things which are above. You say, well, what is it you seek in life? We know in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that where Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added on to you, with food and clothing and other things. So what is it you seek, and what is it you seek with the greatest priority? And that's a part of Paul's prayer, as we saw at the beginning of Colossians, in Colossians 1:10, his prayer that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Seeking those things which are above, God's will, and understanding his commands. How do we do that? Well, we set our minds on things above. In the context of our verse in Colossians 3:4, look at Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. He's going to say it a little differently, but Colossians 3:16 is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If your mind is set on things above, then you're thinking about the very words of Christ at all times. In Colossians 1 verse 9, at the beginning of his prayer to those at Colossae, he asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And as we said, filled there is with a deep, totally controlled. Filled is totally controlled, and with the knowledge is a deep and thorough knowledge, the epigenosis, a deep and thorough knowledge of his will. So it's not a cursory knowledge. It's not knowing the most general things, but a very detailed knowledge that totally controls us in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's setting your mind on things above, to know in detail the very words of God, that they would dwell in you richly. Paul wrote to the Philippians this way in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Same kind of a thing is to say, meditate or set your mind on these things. Think about them all the time. As we covered as well in Colossians 3:2, the negative, do not set your mind on things on the earth. So we're to set our minds on things above, on heavenly things, but not on things of the earth. The great sin of Israel in the Old Testament was syncretism. Syncretism. Where they worshiped God and had idols, false gods. So what's our great temptation? To say, yeah, we set our minds on things above, and yet we also set our minds on earthly things. Syncretism. He wants 100%. He wants 100% setting our minds on things above, heavenly things, and not on things of the earth. Now, what does he mean by that, on the earth? Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he has then in his mind, he's saying, set your mind on things above. What is pure, true, reasonable, loving? Where Christ is seated. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Do not set your mind on sinful things, on fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. No sin. None. That should be our goal of our mindset. You say, okay, what is he telling us about seeking and setting our minds? This is interesting to me. We seek what our minds are set upon. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's telling us. So he lays out the general, seek those things which are above in verse 1, Colossians 3:1. How do you do that? Set your minds on things above. And don't set your mind at all on sinful things. We seek what our minds are set upon. That's that idea of watch over your heart or over your mind with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Or Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That's where Dr. Sinclair Ferguson would ask an applicant to their church, what do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? Your mindset determines what you seek. We must love God with all our mind. Matthew 22:37. Turn in your Bibles, just real quick here, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11:13-16. Hebrews 11:13-16. Hebrews 11:13-16, that we seek what our minds are set upon. Hebrews 11:13-16, and that's dealing with these all died in faith, Abraham and Sarah and Abel and the others, Noah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, what? Through faith, they saw the fulfillment in the future of God's promises. Through faith. They were assured of them then. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Why? Because they've embraced the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. They've seen them by faith. They've embraced them. Their mind is set upon them, and they know, I'm a pilgrim here. So therefore, they seek what their minds are set upon. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had gone out, if their mind was still set upon the country from which they left, they would have had opportunity to return. But no, their minds are set on what's coming before them, what God has promised in the future. But now they desire a better one, that is a heavenly country where their minds are set upon. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We seek what our minds are set upon. And God has given us great and glorious promises. And the great promise that awaits us yet in the future is glory. Glory. That when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Have you embraced it? Is your mind set upon it? And therefore, do you reckon yourself now a pilgrim? I'm just passing through. That's my homeland. I've seen it by faith, the fulfillment of God's promises, though dimly I've seen it. I've gotten a glimpse of it. And therefore, that's what I seek, what my mind is set upon. To please Christ in all, we must know his word. And it's this unique thing that says, this hope of what awaits is what changes how I live right now. For the Lord Jesus Christ then affects how you behave as a husband and a wife, as a child, as fathers and mothers, as masters and slaves, or employers and employees, on our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. That's really what Colossians 3:16 through 23 is all about. With that heavenly mindset, we've become of more earthly good. So point one, our duty is to please the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, be fully pleasing to him in all things, to have a worthy walk right here and right now. How? By seeking those things which are above. And what's the means to that? A mindset. Setting our minds on heavenly things. The glory that awaits us. And to reckon then that we are pilgrims, living for the Lord Jesus Christ and to please him in all things now. Point two, we must live with knowledge of our reality in Christ. We must live with knowledge of our reality in Christ. This is perhaps the most critical where doctrine and life are inseparable. Pastor Ron and I have taken a run at this multiple times, and we pray that one of them clicks for you spiritually. The most general way of stating it, I think, is that we must reckon or consider ourselves a new spiritual creation in Christ, a new man. And this is what the Apostle Paul has been trying to lay out. But I want to state the most general there is, look at Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is me and you. If we've truly put faith in Christ Jesus, we've truly repented of idolatry. We no longer are serving idols and false gods. Now we're living to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and please him in all things. If that's something that has happened, then we must, with our mind, reckon or consider ourselves a new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In Christ means spiritually united to Christ. If anyone is spiritually united to Christ, and this is Paul's way, you remember, of Paul's description of a Christian, 164 times. Who are you? You're in Christ. Who am I? I'm in Christ. Spiritually united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. then we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The first command in Romans, you think the first command in the book of Romans would be do this or don't do this in terms of your behavior. But it's not. The very first command in Romans is Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves, consider yourselves, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus our Lord. The first command is to, in our minds, reckon and consider it to be true, a fact of reality, that we are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the way I've tried to describe it here, Pastor Ron covered this as well last Sunday, it's a fact of the past with continual consequences. A fact of the past with continual consequences. This is where the command goes out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of sins, look to Christ and be saved, and you look to Christ and you walk through the door. And that's where MacArthur says you look back on the other side of the door, and then it tells you all that God did to you to bring you to faith and repentance, saying you're here because of what God has done and God alone. A fact of the past is a work of God alone, that He united us to the risen Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. He made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, we're born again. And that gave us faith and repentance. Paul's way of describing it is that you died with Christ and you were spiritually raised with Christ. You spiritually died with Christ and you're spiritually raised with Christ. Look at Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, past tense, something happened in the past. God raised you from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. Something that happened in the past. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. You died. Colossians 2:20. Look over at Colossians 2:20. For you died with Christ. You say, well, when did that happen? When did that happen? This, as was mentioned in Colossians 2:11-13, when God united us to Christ spiritually, we were united with Christ spiritually in His death, burial, and resurrection. Look at the beginning of Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him. Buried with Christ. Look at the end of Colossians 2:12. Raised with Christ. Colossians 2:13, you were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He is made alive. Buried, raised. What occurs before being buried is dying. And that's where I mentioned Colossians 2:11 is His way of describing spiritually when we died with Christ. Is He spiritually circumcised our hearts and cut away the reigning power of sin? And we were buried with Christ and we rose again with Christ. Being spiritually united with Christ means we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're born again. Say, we have new life. You say, well, He gave me new life. Just remember in your mind, it's never separated from Christ. Because you could be thinking in your mind, He gave it to me as something separate from Himself. It's new life, yes. It's new life. But Christ is our life. That's our verse here, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But Christ is our life. Say, I have new spiritual life. I'm alive to God. I'm no longer spiritually dead. I have faith in him and his promises. I look to Christ. I rest in him alone to be saved. How do I do that? It's because of a work that God did in the past. He spiritually united me with Christ. So I'm united with him in his death. When he died to sin, I died to the mastery of sin. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose in newness of life, I rose in newness of life. So I stand here, body and spirit, spiritually alive in Christ. And it has continual consequences, this past act of God. Because I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm spiritually alive right now because of what he did in the past. Isn't this what we quote in Galatians 2:20? That I've been crucified with Christ. Right? So when he died to sin, I died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, I rose in newness of life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the idea is Christ lives in me. If you really have faith in Christ, repented of sin, he lives in you. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And he's alluded to it just briefly in Colossians, where he referred to the Holy Spirit in Colossians 1 verse 8. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But he heard from Epaphras their love in the Holy Spirit. That Christ lives in them through the Holy Spirit. End of Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ is our life. To the Romans, Paul wrote this in Romans 8, 9, and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Christ indwells us by the Holy Spirit, then Christ lives in us. Otherwise, we are not Christ. So a fact of the past with continual consequences. The Bible reveals to us that we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And it took a work of God, uniting us spiritually to the risen Christ, to give us new life, to give us the gift of faith and repentance. We're new creations in Christ. And we have to reckon it to be so, consider it to be so, in our minds every day. Say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm born again by his work. There's two other things that come out in our text. I've tried to lay it out this way about the future. This relates with Colossians 3:4. A positive fact of the future. A positive fact of the future as well. In Colossians 3, 5 through 7, a negative fact of the future. A positive fact of the future. That our hope is set on with Christ being glorified together. With Christ being glorified together. Colossians 3, 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Glorification for us never takes place apart from Christ. That our hope of glory is glory with Christ. With Christ. That we will be glorified together. Paul wrote it this way to the Romans in Romans 8:17. And if children that were adopted sons in Christ Jesus were adopted as sons, and if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we know he's going to return in glory one day. His first coming was as the suffering servant in humility. His second coming that we're waiting for now will be glorious. Now, suffering takes place before glory, as I just said. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified together. There's a sense in which the Apostle Paul is reminding him of that, where how he ends his Colossians epistle to them in Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you, amen. Remember my chains. Before glory, suffering takes place. The pathway to glory is suffering. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, where the prophets in the Old Testament inquired of who and when Christ would come, right? Who and what manner of time? But they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Pathway to glories through sufferings. This hope purifies us as he is pure. This hope purifies us as he is pure. Look at the salutation, the beginning of Colossians. Colossians 1, 4 through 7. Colossians 1, 4 through 7. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, listen to the way he words this, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. So since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. That the gospel is the good news that one day we're going to be glorified with Christ when he appears and returns. And it brings forth fruit in our life right now of how we live life in light of the certain future we have in Christ. At the end of Colossians 1:27, hope is mentioned again in the book of Colossians here. Christ in you is the hope of glory. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What I want you to know is this. In our text in Colossians 3, 4, when it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, phanero, in Greek, it's the Greek word for appears. It's the same Greek word that occurs twice in 1 John 3, 2, that it has not yet been revealed, phanero, what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, phanero, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when Christ, Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, phroneroo, appears, then you also will appear phroneroo with him in glory. Now there's a certain sense, it has not yet been revealed, phroneroo, what we shall be. 1 John 3:2. There's a certain sense in which it's dim, but there's enough of it that's revealed and disclosed that gives us hope, that purifies us right now. There's enough of it we understand with our minds, though not fully, that we know it's real. What awaits us, that we're pilgrims. We've seen enough of it. The fulfillment of God's promises that await us in the future. And we will endure hardship and the suffering for the sake of the joy that is set before us. Just like Christ. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For that hope of glory set before him. But the fullness of our glorious life in Christ, it is secure. There's that sense in which he's a strong tower. We run to him and are safe. It's hidden in him. It's secure. But there is a certain sense in which it is hidden in the sense that it's not fully revealed. And I think Paul is playing on that with the words in verses 3 and 4. Look at Colossians 3, 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Secure, no doubt. God will complete the work which he began. Philippians 1:6. No one can snatch us out of his hand, right? And yet, hidden is contrasted with appears, phroneroo. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a certain sense in which it's hidden. We don't fully know what it hasn't been fully revealed what we shall be. 1 John 3:2. What really will glory be like for you and I when Christ is revealed, phroneroo? Well, it hasn't really been revealed, phroneroo, for us yet. It's hidden in a sense. And I think Paul is saying the same thing that John is saying in 1 John 3, verse 2. It has not yet been revealed, phroneroo, what we shall be. It's hidden in a sense. But we know that when Christ is revealed, phroneroo, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ, Colossians 3:4, who is our life, when he appears, phroneroo, then we shall appear, phroneroo, with him in glory. Then we know what we will be like at that moment. 1 Corinthians 13:12, it has the idea that we see now in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You and I look through the pages of Scripture to see what it will be like in the future through the promises of God and what glory will be like, and it's as if we're looking through a mirror dimly. C.S. Lewis's analogy was if you took a little mirror, and if you, say, the window over there on the side of the sanctuary, and you put your back to the window, and you take the mirror and you try and look at the mirror to look out the window and see what's out there, looking through a mirror dimly. And that's where we have the promises of God. We know a little bit of it, the glimpse of it, and by faith we embrace it, and our mind is set upon it. We know we're pilgrims here. That's our heavenly home. Our mind is set upon it, so we seek it, but we see it dimly. There's a certain sense in which it's hidden. But when Christ, who is our life, appears, phroneroo, then it shall be revealed what we shall be. For we shall see him face to face. Romans 8, 29 and 30 speaks of it this way. and the golden chain of salvation. For whom God the Father foreknew, that's foreloved. Foreloved as Adam knew Eve. For whom he foreloved, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is our destiny, to be fully conformed to the perfect man. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called to Christ, and whom he called to Christ, these he also justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So what is glorification? What our destiny is, what we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be conformed to the perfect man, fully sanctified. We were originally created in the Garden of Eden in God's likeness, meant to be a limited reflection of who God is. Adam sinned and rebelled. So none of us right now are a perfect reflection of who God is. Even those of us who are regenerated, we have sin remaining in this body of death. But he's sanctifying us. He is forming Christ within us. And one day we're going to be conformed in the image of his Son in glory when we see him face to face. Full conformity to the perfect man. Hebrews 2, 10 and 11 says this, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." The pathway to glory is sufferings. And it's a part of being an adopted son, a joint heir of the heavenly inheritance with Christ, of walking similar steps. So we should not be surprised by suffering. But what is now, in a sense, hidden will be revealed and appear when Christ appears in his glorious return. And will be glorified together. And you think of how it's portrayed in his glorious return in Revelation 19, 11 through 13 and 15 and 16. The vision that John had of the glorious appearance of Christ. Christ, who's truly man, truly God, two natures in one person, and who he sees riding a white horse is Christ. How glorious is it? Revelation 19, 11 through 13. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verses 15 and 16. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And someday we're going to see him face to face, our glorious Redeemer. Brethren, a positive act of the future. that we who have been regenerated in Christ Jesus, redeemed by Him, will be glorified together with Him. But there's also a negative fact of the future, a warning for all of us. Those indulging their sinful members on the earth will receive the wrath of God when Christ returns. Look at Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But the wrath of God is coming. And it's a fact that those who are indulging their sinful members, have their mind set on sinful things, will experience the wrath of God when Christ returns. He is warned already, as we've seen in Colossians 1, 23. It's a true statement that in Christ Jesus we were once alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, but He's reconciled us to God through Christ. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Again, hope is in the future. It deals with what you're seeking. We seek what our minds are set upon. If you continue seeking heaven and the glory that awaits from a mindset set on heaven and Christ and pleasing Him in all things, if you continue and persevere in the faith, then you know that you'll be saved from the wrath to come. But the warning is that it doesn't matter what we say with our words, but if in our mind we're set on sinful things, indulging the flesh, hell is what awaits us, and that's a fact. Be warned. Only converted sinners, conversion is our experience of regeneration. Put faith in Christ, repented of sins. Conversion, our experience of regeneration. Only converted sinners longing to appear with Him in glory. That's our text. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and you also appear with Him in glory. Only converted sinners longing to appear with Him in glory are saved from the wrath to come. Paul put it this way to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God regenerated them, and they had conversion. They put faith in Christ, repented of idolatry. And he rejoices then how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait, this is the hope of glory, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. If you're not filled with the hope of glory, I question whether you've been converted. We seek what our minds are set upon. So our duty is to please the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. We must live with knowledge of our reality in Christ. And all, point three, all glory goes to Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Christ alone is our past, our present, and our future. Christ alone is. Do not be corrupted by the craftiness and deceitful scheming of the devil. That thinks it's got to be more complex than that. Christ and Christ alone is my hope of glory. Christ and Christ alone is my forgiveness. Christ and Christ alone is my redemption. Christ and Christ alone is my justification. Christ is my all in all. He ended that section in Colossians 2 dealing with the legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. These false teachers were in around Colossae saying, yeah, you need to believe in Christ, but you also have to do certain things to get to heaven, or you have to avoid certain things to get to heaven, or you have to have certain mystical knowledge to get to heaven. Faith alone and Christ alone saves. Christ alone. And all those extra things, the end of Colossians 2:23, are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're of no value, no power against the indulgence and satisfying of the sinful flesh. So what is it that has value against our sinful flesh? Christ alone. Did you notice? 5 times Christ is mentioned in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So he ends Colossians 2, 23. All those other things of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And he moves right into 4 verses that mention Christ 5 times. You know what has value against the indulgence of the flesh? Christ and Christ alone. Look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ alone has value against the power of sin. It is in Christ alone that we bear fruit for His glory. We have a duty to please God in all things, to live for Him, to be obedient, to not live for the sinful flesh. What empowers us to do that? Christ and Christ alone. What He's done in the past, what He's done here now in the present for us, and what He will do for us in the future. It is in Christ alone that we bear fruit for His glory. Oh, He prayed, as we mentioned in Colossians 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul knows Jesus' words in John 15, 5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ and Christ alone is what empowers us to be fruitful in every good work. And that is why in the church, Christ is all and in all. The end of Colossians 3:11. The whole point is that you and I would glory only in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:31, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Period. Christ saves. He saved us at the cross. He regenerated our hearts. And it has ongoing consequences in this moment right now. And He's going to appear again. And Christ in us now is the hope of glory. He saved us, He is saving us, and He will save us. We glory in Christ. But that means that our life right now is characterized above all. We have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Yes. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But there is one mark of a Christian above all, and that's thankfulness. Thankfulness. And Paul stresses it repeatedly. Colossians 1, verse 3, Colossians 1, verse 12, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, Colossians 3, verse 17, and Colossians 4, verse 2. All about thankfulness. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why? Because it is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, and we thank God for His work in you, producing in you faith and love and hope in Christ Jesus. The worthy walk is characterized by thankfulness, as we saw in the opening prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Look at Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's by His doing that we're in Christ Jesus. So a worthy walk is characterized by thankfulness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. We're rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Why? Because we're taught that it's all of Christ from beginning to end. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In all things. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Good. As well, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. For it is that joy in our heart that arises because God has done us good in Christ Jesus and has promised us good in the future in Christ Jesus. So, Pastor Ron and I are with the Apostle Paul and Epaphras, Colossians 1:28. Christ we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. And Lord, I pray that You would fill us with this glorious hope, that You would enlarge our faith to see just a bit more of the reality that awaits us in glory when Christ appears. May we embrace it. May our minds be set upon it so that we would seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness in all things and consider ourselves pilgrims and sojourners in this world, traveling to our heavenly home, pleasing You, walking with You on the narrow way, in the path of suffering, onward to glory. Sustain us, preserve us, for the glory of Christ alone, we pray. In His precious name, amen.